brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, is that law or gospel? I think just hearing the way I read it, it's law. And who said it? Maybe some evil person? Maybe some unbelieving high priest? No, this was said by John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And he was talking to his congregation, or at least the people who had come out to hear him. Now, if he is the forerunner of the Messiah, if he is preparing the way for the Messiah, I cough over that. Do you really want the Messiah to show up? Do you really want to be referred to as a brood of vipers? Do you want to be that tree that the axe is going to break down and throw into the fire? That's what we're going to be talking about here on Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, December the 18th. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. This is a call-in program. You can therefore call me in the St. Louis area, 505-7850. In the surrounding area, that means North America, 1-800-730-2727. And throughout the world, can't phone me, but you certainly can, email me at lawgospel@kfuo.org. And I appreciate those emails that come in. Sometimes we don't get to all of them during the program, but I leave a number of them for our Friday open line, which, God willing, we will be having this week. These were the words of John the Baptist. What we're going to be talking about today is, you may not realize this, but the judge on Judgment Day is not going to be God the Father, it's going to be God the Son, Jesus Christ. And in the same book of Matthew, remember the last part of the parable of the sheep and the goats? What does he say about the goats? And these will go away into everlasting punishment. God is bringing back vengeance. And the vengeance is something that you better watch out for. But how can we watch out for vengeance? How can we be careful about the vengeance that is coming to us? Actually, John the Baptist had a problem with that. Soon after he baptized Jesus and announced the coming of the kingdom of God and the vengeance that God was going to bring, John the Baptist thought, wow, where is this kingdom of God? What is happening to my life? Because what happened is that John the Baptist ended up in prison. Yes, he had spoken about Herod and his illicit marriage. So far for distinction between state and church. The church does speak out against all sin. And in this case, Herod had an illicit marriage, and after John prophesied against it, he was arrested. Before he lost his head over this situation, when he heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, why would he do that? Didn't he believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Now, some scholars suggest that all that John the Baptist was doing was putting his disciples in a position. They were wondering whether Jesus was the Messiah. He knew he was, but he wanted Jesus to answer for them or to them so that they would be more persuaded. But most scholars really do believe that John was having some doubts. Now let's lean in toward that direction right now, that John was having some doubts. Why was he? He had proclaimed that Jesus was going to be coming to bring vengeance, particularly against enemies. Well, what greater enemy is there than Rome? They had taken captive Israel. They were bossing around the Israelites. This was not a happy thing. Israel needed to be free from Roman occupation. So they were really looking forward to the possibility, John the Baptist and his followers, that Jesus would bring vengeance against the Romans, and instead of the Romans being cast out of the country, John the Baptist was cast into prison. Now, you can begin to understand that when you are heralding the Messiah, and then you find out that you're going to prison, you begin to wonder, what is the Messiah doing? And John the Baptist finds out what the Messiah is doing. Because verse 2 says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ." Now, what works? Well, his miracles. Here, I was going to say Rome is burning, but Israel is burning, and Jesus is going around healing people. He was supposed to bring vengeance. So John the Baptist says to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" He says that through the two disciples he sends to Jesus. Now, what's Jesus' answer? Well, tell John to be patient, because on Judgment Day, there's no doubt vengeance will be brought against all unbelief. But John isn't interested in that message. He's trying to figure out why Jesus is doing what he is doing. So how does Jesus respond to John's question, "Are you the coming one, or you look for another?" And remember, the coming one is supposed to lay the axe to the root of the tree and get rid of those brood of vipers. Here's how Jesus responds. And I kind of find it interesting he responds in the way he does. "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." What do they hear and see? Well, Jesus then tells them, "The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Wow. How does that satisfy John the Baptist? What kind of vengeance is there when instead of bringing vengeance, you're letting the blind receive their sight and the lame walk, the lepers cleansed and the deaf hear, as well as the dead raised up, and those who don't deserve it have the gospel preached to them? Now, does Jesus have any doubts that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the forerunner? No, he doesn't. Later on down the chapter in verse 10 of, by the way, I'm reading from Matthew 11. He says, "Of John, this is whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Now that's a quote right out of the third chapter of Malachi, first verse. Now, Jesus then says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." That's a tough verse to understand. What is Jesus talking about? I'm kind of the opinion that in order to squelch the kingdom of God, enemies of Christ used violence. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. But of course, they may have been able to stop part of it here and there, but the church just kept on coming. It's impossible to stop the promises of God. Whether you use violence, whether you try and bargain with people, whether you try and buy them off, the violent are trying to take it by force. But it shall not be done. But getting back to the problem that John the Baptist has, on the one hand, he's looking for a Lord to bring vengeance, and on the other hand, the Lord appears to be doing just the very opposite. Well, once more, we have a paradox here. Jesus is to be bringing vengeance, and instead, he is healing the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, raising the dead, and preaching the gospel to the poor. How do we reconcile this? Particularly when John is asking the question, what happened to your mission? And Jesus turns around and quotes actually from the book of Isaiah. Because in Isaiah it says one of the signs of the Messiah is that the blind will receive his sight, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf are going to hear, and so forth. Now, how do we resolve the apparent tension? Do you know? Our numbers here, in case you'd like to call me, are 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. Let's go to the phone lines right now, and let's talk to Skip in West Texas. Hi, Skip.
Good morning, Pastor Baker. How are you?
I'm doing fine. How are you, though?
Oh, I've had better days. I just got out of radiation treatment.
I know. We're praying for you, Skip.
Thank you, sir.
How can I help you today?
Well, I had a comment on John. I believe that his answer or his doubts is should be, as it is, always should be included in all our prayers. I believe it was one of the disciples that said a prayer, because we're all sinners. We all have doubts.
Yep.
And we're all very, very impatient as human beings. So one of the disciples in a prayer said that, I believe, please forgive my unbelief.
Yes, it was, I believe, help thou my unbelief.
Yes, sir.
And it was actually one of the individuals that Jesus healed.
Yes, sir, and that is so important for each one of us every day to pray.
Yes.
Because of our sinfulness and our impatience.
Because of our impatience, because, you know, God makes a promise and we say to God, hurry up. And sometimes he doesn't hurry up, does he, Skip?
No, sir, he doesn't. I wish.
But he allows you to cope with whatever you're going through, and that's where his promise is always kept. Yes.
Yes, sir. Well, that's all I had, Pastor, and I appreciate that, but I think we all, it's very important for all of us to add that to our prayers each and every day.
Well, we're going to continue. I'm going to be talking about now what the vengeance was that Jesus was bringing. I think you're going to be surprised to hear it, Skip. So you keep listening, okay?
Okay, thank you, sir.
Thank you so very much. And that was Skip, who's going through some radiation treatment. Please keep him in your prayers during this Christmas. The fact that he's going through treatment, that's good news, and we pray that it will have a beneficial effect upon his health and that we will have him on earth here for many years. We know that vengeance is not something that any of us are looking forward to, and so sometimes when we go through sickness and pain, we are wondering, is God taking his vengeance out on us? Well, I'll tell you how God takes his vengeance out. All of us are going to die, unless judgment day comes. But assuming it does not, then all of us here are going to die here on earth until that day. And when we die, the vengeance is going to be taken. But not the kind of vengeance you are thinking of. Because vengeance is really going to be taken against your enemies. Well, what are your enemies? Well, there's three of them. The world, the devil, and our flesh. Those are our enemies. As the world persecutes us or makes fun of us or tries to argue us out of believing what we believe, our flesh, day in and day out, continually sinning, and the devil doing the best that he can to bring you back into his kingdom from which you were kidnapped by God himself in the waters of baptism. Your greatest enemy is therefore sin. It would appear to me that to take vengeance, the Messiah needs to take vengeance against the consequences of sin. What are the consequences of sin? Well, I guarantee you, had Adam and Eve never sinned, and they were still in the Garden of Eden to this day, they would never have had a day of sickness. Neither would have had their children. And all those who would be living up to this point in the Garden of Eden in perfect bliss and harmony had not sin come into the world. But sin has come into the world. So what does that mean? What are some of the consequences of sin? Well, we know the biggie, and that's death. But prior to death, there are some other consequences of sin that a lot of people don't recognize as consequences of sin because they think that, well, if it's a consequence of sin, it's something you had to do and you caused. Not necessarily. There were no tornadoes or hurricanes in the Garden of Eden. There were no floods. The Garden of Eden was a place that is totally unlike anything that you and I are used to. And one of the consequences of sin, therefore, is the fact that we do get sick. And some get sick till they die. You see, when John the Baptist asked Jesus through the disciples, "Are you the one or are we waiting for someone else?" He was asking, you know, how long, much like Skip was saying, you know, we're being so impatient. But while we're being impatient, we don't recognize that God is already at this point destroying our enemies. He already is taking vengeance upon the consequences of sin. If one of the consequences of sin is illness, well then, blindness is something that never would have occurred in the Garden of Eden. When Jesus reports back to John that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, what is Jesus really saying? That the consequences of sin have been reversed by me. Now we're in a whole new ballgame, so to speak, because Jesus is taking vengeance upon the consequences of our sin, even to the way of the cross. What do I mean by that? The greatest consequence of sin is not being blind or not being deaf. The greatest consequence of sin is nothing less than the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. See, that was the goal of the law, to put you to death. As you move towards that goal, there were a lot of sub-consequences of sin, like sickness and blindness and being deaf and maybe being a leper. When Jesus came and healed those people, this was much greater than a simple miracle worker doing his ministry. No, this was far greater than that. This was indeed the Son of God preparing himself so that we could understand him better and come to a fuller knowledge of what we need to believe. When we're talking about the consequences of sin, we're therefore talking about things that happen to you and me outside of the Garden of Eden, like sickness and pain. When Jesus healed the blind man, what was he really doing? He was taking that blindness, which was a consequence of the fall of human beings into sin, and he was reversing it. He was bringing sight back. He was bringing ears to hear back. Lepers were cleansed. Remember those 10 lepers? Only one returned to thank him. Jesus was recreating the world. In fact, that's really a recreation or recreation. And Jesus was doing that for you, because you and I have all fallen short of the glory of God. You and I all have these problems, particularly as you grow older, things start to happen. Talking to a friend of mine whose some relatives had taken all their teeth out and put in dentures. And this was when they were younger. And now they say, boy, if we had to do it all over again, we never would have done that. We would have saved the teeth we had and worked on them better and taken better care of them. Well, in heaven, there won't be any dentures and there won't be any cavities and there'll be beautiful teeth, because you're going to have that new body. But while you're here on earth, what Jesus is doing is opening a glimpse into the door of heaven by what he was doing. Just opening that crack enough so you could look in and see, wow, that's what heaven is like. Jesus was taking vengeance on the devil, the world, and our flesh by reversing what had gone wrong in this world. But how is he able to do that? Because are we not under a curse? In the day that you sin, you shall surely die? Did Jesus just decide to upset the apple cart, so to speak, and ignore the words of the Father? No, not at all. For what Jesus did is he took the full impact of the greatest sin that could ever occur, and that was to put God to death. And as they did that, he took it like a lamb led to the slaughter, said nary a word, for one purpose, so that he might regain you into his fellowship. Now that's significant. In fact, the greatest act of vengeance that God has ever done, are you ready for this? The greatest act of vengeance that all could see is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. In a sense, one can say God took vengeance upon God, so he need not take vengeance upon you. And that vengeance was heard in the response of Jesus to his experience on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer, though not appearing in the Bible, is pretty obvious, because you are carrying the sins of the world. And therefore, there's no other way for a person to be cleansed except through the Lamb of God. When we get back from the break, we'll continue our discussion about why you need not be fearing vengeance on the day of judgment. Or you can phone me at 505-7850. Toll free at 1-800-730-2727. Be glad to hear what you have to say. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to AM 850 KFUO. Call your friends and tell them to be listening too. Today, Tuesday, December 18th, and stay with us through the break.
Christians sometimes think of the Incarnation as an abstract, otherworldly event. But when our Savior took on human flesh for us, it was anything but abstract or otherworldly. Live Tuesday on Issues, Etc., we'll talk with Pastor John Pless about the comfort of the Incarnation. We'll also review some holiday movies with screenwriter Brian Gadawa.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Gardenland Express, the Missouri Botanical Garden's beloved miniature railroad and plant display. It's a rustic wilderness escape to the mountains, forests, and lodges of America's Great Western National Parks. And it kicks off the garden's 2007 holiday season of activities. See this amazing display covering 5,000 square feet in the Orthwine Floral Display Hall. Gardenland Express, now through January 1st. For more, go to mobot.org.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Parents are expected to be their child's physician, counselor, teacher, and taxi driver. My colleague Dr. James Dobson talks about another important role.
I love the idea of being a cheerleader for our kids. You know, the The world they live in can be tough and threatening and discouraging, just like the world we live in, except they're younger and they have a harder time dealing with it. And they fail at times, and they get cut from the football team or the volleyball squad at times. And they need to know that someone is there at home pulling for them and praying for them and doing what they can to help. And guess who's elected? It's mom and dad.
In today's world, your child needs an extra measure of your affirmation and encouragement. The confidence that you instill in them now will allow them to tackle the really big things later in life. So be an encourager. We have more great cheerleading advice at family.org.
When the fullness of time had come, a Christmas sermon preached by Todd Wilkin.
The most important event in your life didn't even happen in your lifetime. It happened 2,000 years ago, Jesus' perfect death for sinners at the cross.
And we'll send you a CD of this Christmas sermon for a tax-deductible year-end gift of $50 or more to Issues, etc. Donate today, issuesetc.org, or 1-800-737-0172. Thanks for thinking of Issues, etc. as we approach the end of 2007.
On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson welcomes Kim and Troy Meter back to the studio to discuss how the Lord chooses to use the broken and useless things of this world to show His greatest glory. There will be more stories from their horse ranch where needy children are offered hope and healing. It's a broadcast that will move you to tears. That's the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
It doesn't happen often, but when it does, it is special. It doesn't make headlines because things like this just don't. But in fact, it speaks quietly, brilliantly, like the statement made by a fine gem. The AM 850 KFUO Founders Club is a fellowship born of a commitment to the idea that radio is a timeless and effective tool for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an honoring of the dream begun by a few faithful Christians in the early days of radio, when this media youngster was just developing legs and beginning to run. It's a celebration of the continued vitality of this gospel voice, first heard in 1924 and now reaching the world on the internet, the wunderkind of the 21st century. If the message of salvation by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ is worth your commitment of about $70 a month, please consider this your invitation to become one of the select donors in the Founders Club at AM 850 KFUO. And come to our Founders Club dinner next year.
The knife. The sun glistened on its sharp edges. The knife. The kindling fire gleamed in its blade. I'm reading the prologue entitled The Sacrifice to the Everlasting Angel in the Mountains of Fire by Peter M. Kurowski and Elizabeth R. Shepperly, which, by the way, is available maybe not in time for Christmas, but pretty close if we get your order in at lawgospel.com. And I'm reading it because it is the scene when Abraham is about to kill Isaac on the altar. And I'm bringing it in because it really helps with understanding what we mean by the vengeance of God. God really seemed to have great vengeance against the sins of Abraham. He was ready to take away the son of Abraham himself. But he did not. What he did, he had Abraham withhold the knife from his son and then use that to really help you. Rather than his son, the animal caught in the thicket was sacrificed. The vengeance of God isn't coming on you. It already has come on his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus became the lamb that had come to take away the sin of the world. And it makes a big difference. I'm Tom Baker, and this is a call-in program at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to our next caller, and that's James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
How are you?
And a merry, merry, oh, what is that? Oh, Christmas.
Christmas, right.
Yeah, thank you. I almost forgot. I almost said happy holidays. Yeah, I'm getting trained.
Okay.
Yeah, I go into big department store, James, and I buy $500 worth of stuff, and I come to the counter and I say, Merry Christmas. And if they look at me and say, Happy Holidays, I said, oh, I don't need this. Put it back on the shelf.
Oh, really?
No. Boy, I tell you, you're as bad as my wife. All right, what's up, James?
Well, we often talk about honest doubt, and today you talked about the tension and the paradox that the honest doubt of John.
Who always talks about honest doubt?
Well, we've talked about honest doubt of Thomas and other Christians.
Now, what do you mean by what's dishonest doubt?
Well, more so not the dishonesty of it, but the validity of doubting and not having all the full information, I guess you would say.
You mean the enslavement of not having all the full? What's the liberty of not having all of? I'm giving you a hard time today, James.
No, that's good, Pastor. You make me think.
So honest doubt, I think what you're trying to say maybe is that they're honest about their doubt.
Yes.
Yeah, it's not that their doubt is honest, because their doubt is
part of their
lack
growth.
Of weakness of faith.
Well, it's part of their growth.
No, I think it's part of their... What's the opposite of growth when you go down in size?
Well, the tension that this honest doubt of John probably was based on the contrast of his nation's hope for deliverance and Christ's mission to bring salvation.
Yeah, I mean, here you were looking for somebody to throw out the Romans, and he's instead healing the Gentiles.
Yes, so is there a distinction between salvation and deliverance from Israel's perspective? And my second question is, can you explain a little more about Jesus' role as judge and advocate during the last day of judgment? Because you mentioned that Jesus would be the judge, and I know that we have passages talking about him as advocate. Can you explain
okay,
that?
Okay, yeah, I'm going to explain by asking you some questions. You ready?
Yes, I'm ready.
Okay, I knew you would be. When I say a word, you tell me if you think of it as positive or negative.
Okay.
Okay. Christmas.
Positive.
Cancer.
Negative.
Airplane.
Neutral. Positive.
Okay.
Okay, I'll go with you. Positive.
All right.
I see where you're getting.
Yeah. Okay. Judge.
Positive.
But then you answered your question. The difference between judge and advocate. If I said advocate, what would you say?
I'd say...
positive.
I'd say positive also.
Yes. So I don't understand your question. You're asking the difference between judge and advocate, and both of them are positive.
Both of them are positive, but do they have distinct roles?
Yes. And no.
Yes and no. Okay.
Yeah, you see... Normal people would have said negative to the word judge, James.
Okay.
I guess you've never been arrested for anything. You never get a speeding ticket or anything.
No.
But then you got to go before the judge. Are you looking forward to that?
I'm guilty with an explanation, Pastor.
Yeah. I have a friend who got a ticket and was going to have to appear before the judge and asked me to do anything I could so it wouldn't happen. So I went down and was able to take care of it ahead of time just because who really likes appearing before the judge? In fact, one of the funniest pictures I ever saw, James, it's a judge on one of these high benches and he's leaning over the bench looking down because the guy is lying on the floor, he fainted, and the judge is saying, just kidding. So, you know, going over the speed limit, 20 miles, 50 years in jail, the guy faints. Yeah, most people really have, if you say, do you want to see Jesus as your judge on Judgment Day, I think most people would say no.
From a Christian perspective, they would say yes.
But most people don't think from a Christian perspective, James. You see, that's the problem. Okay. We don't think as theologians of the cross. We think of theologians of glory.
Okay.
Let me put it this way. Are you looking forward to have God look at your life as to whether you should get to heaven or not, James?
If that's the last day.
No. I'm just asking for yes or no. No explanation.
No,
see, that's
not.
Yeah, well, see, I am.
Okay.
Because the theologian of the cross knows he's covered in the righteousness of Christ, and I'm really going to look good.
Right. I mean, even if I look bad, I know that
he's going to declare you as good.
Yes.
So, you see, you made a very good point. Judge and advocate. As an advocate, he's your, another word for advocate, of course, is defense attorney. Mm-hmm. Who's the prosecuting attorney? The Father?
I would say Satan.
Very good, yes. He is accusing the saints day and night. And now he's been thrown out of heaven, and we now have an advocate or defense attorney before the throne of the Father, and that's none other than Jesus. So when our sins are thrown up in front of the face of the Father, Jesus stands between your sins and the face of the Father.
Okay, that's the role that
That's advocate.
Perceived as advocate.
Right.
But when you said Jesus will be the judge.
Ah, okay. Now, let's say, and we'll just have to make this up, you know, mm-hmm. that you're arrested for shoplifting.
Okay.
And so they take you to court, and they discovered that the video cameras had somebody, but it wasn't you. It was somebody who just looked like you.
Okay.
And after the facts are given to the judge, he looks at James and says, not guilty, you are free to walk out of this courtroom. Now, see, that's a judge.
That is a judge.
See,
that's a judgment from the judge.
That's a judgment from the judge. We always tend to think of judgments as negative. How many times have you said something to somebody and they look at you and said, you're not supposed to judge?
Yeah.
Well, that's terrible. If you couldn't judge, for instance, the work of the church is making judgments on two items day in and day out, because this is the work of the church. And what are they? What are the two items that we are to judge every day as church? In fact, I'll give you a hint. It's what Jesus gave to his disciples on Easter Sunday.
Help me with this, Pastor.
All right. Whosoever sins,
cast the first stone,
ye remit. They are?
Oh, absolution.
Yes.
Okay.
Now, what's the opposite of absolution? Not forgiving sins.
Not forgiving. The keys.
Okay, that's the two judgments you are to make.
Okay.
When somebody comes to you, do you forgive them or do you not forgive them? You make a judgment, and how's that judgment made? What do you look to decide whether you forgive or whether you withhold forgiveness? The size of the sin?
No.
No.
The motivation.
Yes, the character of the person, the faith of the person. If their motivation or their character or their attitude is one that I can do anything I want, I don't care about God, no forgiveness. Mm-hmm. But if they are fearful of the consequences, then forgiveness.
Is that a role of the Office of the Keys more so?
Yes, that's exactly correct. In fact, I think that is the role of the church, is the Office of the Keys. What other role does the church have in the world except the Office of the Keys as the bottom line? Now, proclaiming Christ only because he is the key that opens the door to heaven.
Okay.
Now, Christians can be involved in all kinds of things, like helping the poor and pro-life and building homes for the homeless, but that's not the church at work. That's just Christians being good citizens.
Okay.
It's a different kind of righteousness.
Right. So and what a powerful tool to use for justice. And if the office was used, those keys were used to right wrongs and change things in the civil realm.
Yeah, in fact, instead of the Pope putting a ban of excommunication against Luther, he should have made him a saint.
I think they're doing that now, Pastor.
They are?
I've heard of
Well, so moment. Far the ban has not been lifted. No, really, seriously. That was one of the big controversies between some of the Lutherans and Roman Catholics in recent past. And at this point, the ban isn't lifted because then they would have to reverse everything, or a lot of things done at the Council of Trent. because Luther hasn't changed his mind. Just talked to him yesterday. No, he hasn't changed a bit.
Okay, Pastor.
Good talking with you, James.
Well, one thing, though, the distinction between salvation and deliverance from Israel's perspective as that tension and paradox, looking for deliverance from as a nation, whereas Christ's mission.
Okay, I'm going to help you with that one, too. Here's a question.
Okay.
I was reading a book on logic last night in preparation for one of the questions I might get to in the next hour. But tell me if this is a contradiction. Jeremiah is a man. All men are mortal. Therefore, Jeremiah is not mortal. Is that true, that statement?
That's false.
You're wrong.
Oh.
You know why?
Why?
The first Jeremiah is the prophet. The second Jeremiah is my cat.
Okay.
So Jeremiah
is a man.
All men are mortal. Jeremiah is not mortal.
I didn't know who Jeremiah was.
Well, then, but you said you did because you said that was wrong. Now, I mentioned that because salvation and deliverance for Israel, you said, which Israel?
Okay.
If you're talking about Romans chapter 9, there are two Israels in the same verse. The one is the Israel that traces its line back to Abraham. The other one is the new Israel, the Holy Christian Church, including both Jews and Gentiles. There is no distinction between salvation and deliverance for the new Israel.
Okay.
But for the old Israel, I think some of them think they've had some deliverance because they got their own promised land now back, you know, in 1945. But if they're still an unbelieving Jew, they're not saved. So there would be a distinction. They have been delivered from oppression because they have their own country, but they're still not saved if they don't believe in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So that's how I would make that distinction.
That's a great distinction.
Of course it is. That's why you phoned me.
Thank you so very much, Pastor.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to James's program today. No, Skip was on a little earlier. Where we're really talking about the vengeance of God, which brought up the question that James had on judgment and advocate. When you get to that judgment day, yes, Jesus will be your judge, but he will also be your advocate. For if the Father would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? You can say, because I trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That wouldn't be a very good answer. Because you're saying I should get into heaven because something I'm doing. Now, here's the answer. Why should I let you into my heaven? Because Jesus, your son, died for me. Jesus is the subject of every sentence as part of the assurance of our salvation. Now, how do you know your sins are forgiven? Because in baptism, Jesus forgave my sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He washed me in the waters of baptism. I mean, it's just so obvious that words spoken can really change your status as a person. I'll tell you how important that is. If you don't think somebody saying words to you totally changes your status, you can become a multimillionaire with, let me think, seven words. If seven words are said to you under the right circumstances, you are a multimillionaire. And what are those seven words? I now pronounce you husband and wife. I guess those are six words. Yeah, six. Let's say you're getting married to a multimillionaire. And the pastor has said all the vows. You both have said the vows. And now he is ready. I now prone, and as he says pro, he has a heart attack and falls down to the floor dead. Guess what? You are not married. In fact, I heard of this. That happened recently. It was a wedding, and under the circumstances, I don't know how it ever could happen, but the pastor did not say, I pronounce you husband and wife. He forgot that part of it. And somebody mentioned it during the reception. And fortunately, the married couple hadn't left yet, so they went back into the church. I guess the reception was at the church, and he pronounced them husband and wife. Had he not done that, they would not have been legally married. Now, that's really interesting. And it had to be the right person. For example, somebody went somewhere to get married, and the person marrying them wasn't authorized to do so. So he followed all the right words and everything. But later on, the marriage was annulled because he wasn't a proper official of the state. See, in the United States of America, you have to be an official of the state in order to conduct a marriage. And that's why, for example, in our own Lutheran church, for a while in the state of Missouri, people who were not citizens of the United States, even though they were pastors of the Lutheran church, were not able to do marriages, because that was one of the requirements. You had to be a citizen of the United States. Isn't that interesting? Now, that's changed, so every state is a little different, so you better check with the state. The words, six words, I now pronounce you husband and wife. No, I counted again, it is seven. Seven words, and all of a sudden you're a multimillionaire. Or if you were the multimillionaire, you are only now a half multimillionaire, because at those words, half the inheritance goes to your spouse, unless you had these prenuptial agreements. Boy, I can hardly believe these prenuptial agreements. If you divorce me, then you don't get anything or something. Can you imagine somebody signing that? Why are you signing that? Well, because I don't know for sure whether we're going to stay. Well, then why are you even getting married? But that's a whole different area, one that I'm not an expert in. But I am an expert in the vengeance of God. You want to see the vengeance of God? Don't look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't look at the flood. The greatest vengeance that God has ever spent on this earth is on a hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha, on a wooden cross where hung the Son of God. All the vengeance of God came down there, as he paid the price that you and I are unable to pay for. He took our punishment so that we are now free from sin. That doesn't mean we are free from sinning. It means we are free from the consequences of our sin eternally. Oh, there may still be some temporal periodic consequences, but the eternal consequences are wiped off the map. There is no longer any fear that one has to have in regard to heaven as their home. Because Jesus took all the vengeance of God. And he began his trip of vengeance with his very first miracles of healing. He was reversing. In fact, this is how different the theologian of glory thinks of this than the theologian of the cross. In the day of Jesus, the theologian of glory thought that people were becoming blind, deaf, lame, lepers, and even dead because of their sin. And so when Jesus came and healed them, the religious authorities were furious because he was taking away the punishment that God had laid on these people. What right did Jesus have to take away God's punishment? Whereas the theologian of the cross recognizes being lame and blind isn't due to our personal sin. It's not something God sends us to get even with us. No, it's instead being lame and blind is a consequence of just being in this world. And if Jesus is to heal us, then we are receiving the vengeance of God against sin. He's reversing the consequences of sin. He is recreating the world. What was the day of the week that God began the creation of the world? That's right. It was the first day of the week. It was Sunday. What was the day of the week that Jesus began the recreation of the world? And the answer is Sunday, his resurrection from the dead. First day of the week. Although some would count it as the eighth day, beginning with Holy Week, Palm Sunday, all the way around to Easter, the eighth day. I kind of like the idea of eighth day. Why? Think about it. What day were the children of the Old Testament circumcised? The eighth day. Why? Why the eighth day? Why not the seventh? Why not the sixth? Why not the ninth? Why not the tenth? Now, frankly, I don't believe there is any answer in the Bible. But when Jesus has the victory over sin, death, and the devil on that Easter Sunday morning, that was the eighth day of Holy Week. Something to kind of think about, isn't it? So the bottom line is this: are you concerned about Judgment Day? As James reminded us, and Skip underscored, no, there is no fear. We still may be impatient that God isn't coming fast enough. But the fact is, on that judgment day, you will have an eternal divine advocate, your defense attorney, before the throne of God. And he will show all the evidence that your sins have been totally forgiven, wiped away in the blood of Christ, so that heaven is your home, not because of anything you've done, not because of anything you've said or thought, but simply because of the counsel of God has come to fruition, has come to pass in this day and in this age. When we get back from the break, we're going to be taking a look at some items involving emails. And by the way, if you'd like to get a copy of The Everlasting Angel and the Mountains of Fire, please take a look at lawgospel.com. Also available are the Ten Commandments for Little Ears. What wonderful gifts to give to children to memorize Luther's Small Catechism by singing it. And that includes the commandments and the meanings. That's lawgospel.com. And then you go to products and you just fill out the order form, send it in. Don't even send any money. The bill will come with the product. Now that should be changing soon. So if you want to get in on that before we start asking for the money up front, this is the time to do it. Tom Baker, Law Gospel, Tuesday, December 18th. Get ready for your emails that we have been collecting over the past few days, as well as any calls that you might have on a subject or other. As we continue with Law and Gospel in the second hour, please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.